Hello, everyone. Very happy Wednesday. Good to see you. My name is Regina, and we are here now for the Guiding Light, which is the period of time that I read from the Bible and then share the interpretation that comes to me as I read, because it happens very spontaneously for me now. Last week we were looking at John chapter 4, verses 1 to 26, when Jesus talked with a Samaritan woman. And we saw that what this symbolizes is, of course, you know, until we are healed of it, we all have this belief, whether it be repressed or conscious, we all have this belief that we are the lowest of the low, the scum of the earth. Yeah, Lynn, I saw you had trouble taking the mic. That's okay. The lowest of the low, the scum of the earth. A Course in Miracles refers to it as guilt. NTI refers to it as unworthiness. Bentinho Massaro refers to it as lack. I will never be good enough. That type of lack. But it seems to be in the human psyche until it's healed. And what we really saw in the Samaritan woman is that if we stop hiding, stop trying to make people see us in a particular way so that they see us as better than we think we are, stop, you know, stretching the truth or weaving the story a little bit to make us look better, stop hiding things that we really think prove what scums we are. If we just let go of all of that and be completely transparent, we can be healed of the I am bad belief very, very quickly. That actually when we hide and manipulate and all of that, we don't realize it, but we're holding on to that false belief longer. So let it be exposed, move right through it, and then grace is right there to meet us on the other side of that belief. So this is what we saw in the story of the Samaritan woman. And today we're going to begin reading at verse 27 in John chapter 4. And the title of this, you know, the Bible I have is the NIV Bible, and they give little stories, little titles to each section. And so the title of this is called The Disciples Rejoin Jesus. So before we go into the disciples rejoin Jesus, I think they had gone into town to get some food is all. They didn't leave Jesus or anything. They went into town to get some food or something, and that's when he talked to the Samaritan woman. So now they're coming back. So before we read that, I think we'll listen to Amazing Grace. But the Amazing Grace that we're going to listen to is not in English. This is actually the Cherokee National Children's Choir.
Une sana he you weji iga guya he. Don't they you
As I mentioned, I'm going to begin reading in the Bible from John chapter 4, verse 27. It starts with, "Just then his disciples returned." So this would mean right after he finished his conversation with the Samaritan woman. "Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?' 'My food,' said Jesus, 'is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." So we have this woman whose eyes were opened to clarity and to grace when she chose not to hide, when she was willing to admit her deep, dark secret. That she had been married 5 times and was now living with a man that she was not married to. She was willing not to hide. And of course, Jesus, as you know, Jesus never saw her as the scum of the earth. She would have seen herself that way. But Jesus looked at her knowing that she is the truth. We could call it the Christ. But that she is life awareness intelligence. This is what she really is, life awareness intelligence. And Jesus knows this. But Jesus also knows that if we believe ourselves to be something else, we can't see past that. So he also knew that she did not know herself that way. And so through this brief conversation that he had with her at the well, and through her willingness not to hide, and through her own inner intuition that was prompting her to listen to him, through all of this, he was able to, I'm going to say awaken her, but I don't mean awaken her to no ego. I don't mean the full awakening, but he was able to awaken her to new potentiality, which is the potentiality of realizing truth rather than being stuck in the limited perception of oneself, especially the limited perception of I am the scum of the earth. And she's so happy to be awakened to this. And in fact, when she says here, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. You know, the standard interpretation of this, which is in the story, the standard interpretation of this is that he knew without having ever met her before that she had been married 5 times and was now living with a man that she was not married to. But that would limit Jesus's message to psychic abilities. When I read this, my mind, of course, heard it differently, as it always does. So here's what my mind heard as I read this. Come see a man who told me who I really am. Come see a man who sees past what I have done. Come see a man who is telling me everything about me, which I myself was blind to. This is what I hear. And so she's excited, not because of some psychic ability, some, you know, magical ability. She's excited because her eyes have been opened to the spiritual path. Her eyes have been opened to the potentiality of awakening to her true self. And this is very exciting. And I think that probably many of us, when our eyes became opened to this potentiality, I think we also often try to get our family and our friends involved too, because we're so excited. We want to share it. And often that zealousness is misplaced. Often they have no interest at all. And what we really need to do is learn to let them be as they are and where they are. But we know that excitement of wanting everybody to see what we see, even though we're just at the beginning line. The only thing we awakened to at this point was the starting line. But we're so excited. And so we see her expressing the same excitement. And Jesus knows that there are people who are going to come. She's going out and gathering up her villages, and they're going to come back. And meanwhile, the disciples completely blind to all of this excitement. And by the way, most likely blind to this excitement because of their own prejudices. Because again, they were Jews. These were mere Samaritans. To them, these people may not have been worth Jesus's gospel. You know, it's like taking the time to share the good news with dogs. Or maybe even less than dogs. Taking the time to share the good news with rats. Or maybe even less than rats. Taking the time to share the good news with worms. To the disciples, this wasn't a teaching opportunity. It was lunchtime. It's time to eat. You know, they're paying zero attention to these people. These people don't matter to them at all. And so they went to get food. They came back. Let's have food. And Jesus is noticing that we've just had one awakening. Oh, roaches. That's a good, yeah, that's a good one. Maybe roaches. Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Just whatever you can imagine that's not worth your time. That's how they would have seen these people, right? Whatever you can imagine, not worth your time. That's how they saw these people. But Jesus sees differently. Jesus doesn't see scum Samaritans, right? Jesus sees awareness, life, intelligence, that doesn't know itself and that is now ready to have a breakthrough, which we might just call awakening to the spiritual path, but is ready to have this breakthrough of stepping outside of this limited, imprisoning self-concept. And this is what needs his attention now. So when the disciples come and they start laying out the picnic, you know, Jesus is not looking towards the food. Jesus is looking towards this potential awakening. And so that's what that's what's happening here in this conversation when he says, I have food to eat that you know nothing about. In other words, he's saying my soul is being enriched through this spontaneous interaction that is happening here that is awakening all of us more and more to that truth. You know, this is what's exciting me. This is what's filling me up. And this is where my attention is going now. You know, he's basically saying, I'm not going to sit down and eat with you. You know, there's something else here I'm giving my attention to now. And they don't understand him. They're like, what? Did somebody else bring him some food? What's he talking about? You know, all they can think about is the food. And so Jesus says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Well, who is it that sent Jesus to this well? Spontaneity. You know, Jesus did not walk into this village. Jesus did not go to this well with an intention of meeting someone and preaching to them. Jesus probably just felt, you know, it was probably getting close to time to eat. And, you know, there's probably just this intuitive feeling, why don't you guys go get the food? I'm just going to take some alone time. You know, just this feeling that he's to go a different, I'm going to take some alone time. You guys go on and then bring the food back, right? And he goes to take this alone time. And then this miraculous conversation happens, which is now going to develop into more and more and more miracles. And he wants to ride this wave. You know, so when he says, it's my job to finish the work of he who sent me, he means I'm going to continue to ride this wave. I'm going to continue to follow this spontaneous happening and see where it goes. I still feel to be in this flow through which I was sent here in the first place is still flowing. And I feel to be a part of this flow and see what happens. So my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? And this might even have been a very literal statement. We don't know what day this conversation was happening on, but it might have been 4 months from the harvest, literally. And in fact, there might even have been talk, it's possible, among some of the disciples that in 4 months they were going to have to take a break from Jesus and go home and help their wives with the harvest. It's very possible that some of them would have felt this way. And so they may have been paying attention. Oh, 4 months more until the harvest, and then we'll have to go home and help with the harvest, and then we'll join up with you again, Jesus. You know, it's very possible these kinds of conversations were happening. So Jesus is using this symbol that was probably a part of their, you know, breakfast conversation that day. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? He says, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. And of course, he's talking about the excitement that's buzzing now in this Samaritan village. Open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. And of course, what he means is they are ready to come and listen with open hearts and open minds. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the reaper draws his wages. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life. And of course, harvesting the crop for eternal life just means that in awakening people's interest in the spiritual path is awakening people to that potentiality to further awaken to the truth of who they are. And the truth of who they are is eternal. So it's not that you gain eternal life, which is how a lot of people interpret this. Like you were a mortal being, but you can gain eternal life. You already are eternal life. But to awaken to that, to realize that, to step outside of your limited identity, especially the limited identity of I am the scum of the earth, to step outside of your limited identity and to realize that you are eternal life, that is what you are, that's an incredible awakening. And so what Jesus is saying is this is the opportunity that's here now. We have the opportunity to spark that awakening. However, Jesus isn't completely saying that, and I'll tell you why as I continue. But we have the opportunity, maybe the better way to say it is we have the opportunity to witness the spark of awakening. That's a much better way of saying it. And I'll tell you why. Let me finish reading this. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Now listen to this sentence. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. So in this particular sentence, when Jesus is talking about the sower and the reaper, he's talking about what I call divine law. He is talking about throughout the ages, people have been awakening to truth. And when people awaken to truth and they contemplate truth and they remain focused on truth and they abide as truth, all of this action, I'll call it, even though a lot of time it looks like non-action, they're sitting still in a cave sometimes, but all of this action feeds into divine law. Remember the divine law being life plus idea equals something? Well, all of this focus on truth by those who have awakened, either fully or even to the potentiality, those of us who are, quote, on the spiritual path, awakened to the potentiality, and we spend at least some hours of our day in meditation or in contemplation. All of that energy from our time when we are focused on truth feeds into divine law and makes something, becomes manifest. That manifestation is what we typically call grace. And that grace, in a symbolic way, lands on somebody else and ripens them. So when we are in spiritual practice, meditation, contemplation, mind watching, surrender, when we are in spiritual practice, we might be thinking that we're in this practice because I'm trying to awaken. But that's not really what's happening. What's happening is grace is being generated. And that grace is being shared throughout our oneness. So the miracle that comes from my contemplation, my meditation, may certainly enhance and move me along the spiritual path. But it lands out there on someone else too. Someone that I may never, ever know about. And so what Jesus is talking about here is that this grace that has been created, it isn't created by the disciples. They aren't the ones who have sown and now are going to reap. The sowers, who knows who those sowers were? You know, maybe it was Buddha. He was 500 years before Buddha and his companions. Maybe Lao Tzu and his companions. Jesus, to some degree, right? At least. And, you know, just really everyone, you can't leave anyone out, everyone who has ever spent time contemplating truth in any way, they're the sowers. And they created grace. Grace is the reaper. And now watch, it's happening. Watch the result of contemplation now on people who have never contemplated. Watch the result of meditation now on people who have never meditated. Watch the result of surrender now on people who have never thought of surrendering, right? Watch. This is exciting. Witness this. Look how ripe they are, even though they never did anything to, quote, earn this ripeness. It's an incredible gift that is spread, shared throughout our oneness because we are a oneness. Because we are a oneness. And if you will open your eyes and look, what you are going to see before you now is a testament to our oneness. When you see how quickly the clarity comes, how quickly they become willing for something they've never heard of before, you will know that something is happening beyond the limited self. Open your eyes and look. This is basically what Jesus is saying to the disciples. So he is giving them the opportunity through witnessing others awakening to potential. He's giving them the opportunity to more deeply understand what he's been teaching. And of course, they're focused on food, right? So again, Jesus says, even now, the reaper draws his wages, the reaper being grace. Even now, he harvests the crop for eternal life. So that the sower, which the sower again is everyone who's ever contemplated truth, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. And now he's pointing out to them that they have the opportunity to be a part of this reaping as witnesses, right? He says, I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. So there's a couple things that I hear in this. One is, you are going to get to witness it. You know, imagine this for a moment. Imagine there's some guy over in Africa that none of us have ever heard of. Some African tribal people, right, that happen to be on earth at the same time as Jesus. But these tribal people, maybe through their observance of nature, these tribal people are contemplating life. They're contemplating isness. They're contemplating how there's four seasons, and yet they sense something constant. So these tribal people over in Africa, there's a whole tribe of them, and we'll never hear of them. They never write anything down. But through their contemplation of nature, they are contemplating truth. And what becomes manifest is grace. And now way over here in Israel, the grace is landing here now on this Samaritan village. The African people will never know. They'll never see the miracle that was created through their contemplation of truth. But we are witnessing this. And we will never know that it came from the African people. Right? We will never know what created grace. That's why grace is such a mystery. But we know that it's grace. We know it came through our connectedness. We know it came through our love of truth. Celebrate. Don't see these people as dogs. Don't see these people as worms or roaches. Don't see this food and your hunger as more important than this moment. Witness the miracle And then know that tonight, when you go into contemplation, when you go into meditation, although you may never know the effects of the time you spend doing that, somewhere else, another miracle just like this one is occurring. And this is really how we awaken each other, not through teaching. Oh, yes, I do my teaching. I, Jesus, do my teaching. I, Regina, do my teaching. Oh, yes, I do my teaching. But that isn't really what awakens. Words can never awaken. It's grace. And that grace comes from all of you. From every moment that you choose to be in contemplation of the truth instead of focused on the world. Open your eyes. Look. Look what that develops into. Look at these people. See what happens. And you know, although I can't quote the Course perfectly, the Course talks about this as well. You know, the Course, I remember something about, you know, if you spend 5 minutes, right, 5 minutes in contemplation of your workbook lesson, how people on the other, somebody on the other side of the world that you will never meet will be affected, right? And this is what Jesus is teaching, and he's letting them know that they have a chance to see it, to kind of see the result right now. And what's important in this to me, I would say for us, but I know it's important to me, is it is very easy from a self-centered point of view, which is what the ego is, and we all are still somewhat saddled with the ego to one degree or another. It's very easy from a self-centered point of view to think that I am meditating or I am contemplating or I am surrendering because I am trying to awaken. This isn't about I or me. The I or the me that thinks it's trying to awaken, as we all know, that's what in the end is let go of or surrendered. This is much bigger than that. The time that I spend in contemplation or meditation or surrender or mind watching is much bigger than me. That feeds into divine law. Just like the time I spend hating or fearing or being anxious feeds into divine law. But when my contemplation, my meditation, my mind watching feeds into divine law, it creates grace. And it awakens everyone. And their time in meditation, contemplation, etc., awakens me. Every time I sit down to meditate, to contemplate, every time I watch my mind, every time I let go of an ego thought, it's for all of us. And we're going to find Jesus talking about how his life is a ransom for many, which, as you know, has been severely misinterpreted to mean that, you know, Jesus was sacrificed on the cross for our sins. And if he hadn't been sacrificed on the cross, we would all still be trapped as horrible sinners and couldn't get out of it. Right. But that's not what it means. When Jesus says, I give my life in ransom for many, that's a true statement. That's a true statement. That's what we each do. Every time we let go of ego, every time we contemplate truth, we do it for everyone. And you know what? We can't help it. It's not like we can even choose differently. Because everything we do for everyone. Like I said, if I'm focused on fear, if I'm focused on guilt, if I'm focused on anger, that gets spread throughout the oneness too. In fact, that's why it's called a oneness. All right, I think that's enough said. So I'm going to continue reading now, starting with verse 39 through 42. It's the continuation of this same story, and it's titled in my Bible, Many Samaritans Believe. That kind of gives it away, doesn't it? We know what's coming next. We know that grace is going to crack some nuts. Here we go. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." So again, when my mind reads this, what my mind hears, it's actually quite simple, that they came to meet Jesus, right? Because this woman really, you know, this woman is really explaining this awakening that she had in her little encounter with Jesus. So they came out of curiosity. And out of, you know, somewhat trusting her. It's probably a very small village. They know her. They trust her. She has no reason to lie, but also probably just the expression on her face. The expression on her face probably said, "Wow, there's something here." So they came to hear Jesus because of her, right? Maybe out of curiosity, maybe out of trust. But when they came to hear Jesus and Jesus began to share with them in whatever way he shared, they began to get the internal confirmation. Something in them, and remember, that something in them, that little awakening in them, was this spreading of grace, this harvest that Jesus was speaking about. So something in them was saying yes, yes, yes as Jesus spoke. And so what happened here was, you know, I'll say an entire village. The Bible doesn't say anything different. Whether it truly involved everyone or not, we don't know. But I'll say an entire village was awakened to the spiritual path, the true spiritual path, meaning awakened to the beginning of letting go of limiting beliefs and realizing that we were much more than they ever suspected, that we are much more. You know, on their way to realizing that what we are is eternal life. I'm going to move on to the next story. We still have plenty of time here. So the next story starts at verse 43, and it's called Jesus Heals the Official's Son. After the 2 days, of course, meaning the 2 days in the Samaritan village, after the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. So one thing that my mind focuses on is this one sentence: unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. You know, according to the story, Jesus went ahead and did whatever needed to be done so that the healing could happen. Maybe he emptied himself and then he just sensed to say, "Your son is healed." You know, who knows? I'm not a healer. I can't pretend to be in Jesus' shoes here. But the healing happened. But prior to that, Jesus says, "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe." That's an interesting sentence following the story of the Samaritan woman and the Samaritan village. Because again, in that story, one of the things that Jesus told the disciples is that although you are here to see this, you are the reapers, we could say, you did not sow this, right? And remember, I made up the little story about the African village who's contemplating truth, and that this is where the grace came from. Of course, it's never that specific, by the way. These are all just symbols. Jesus is aware, again, of this divine law, of this mysterious connection that we have, where when I contemplate truth, someone in China awakens, right? At least awakens to the potential of the spiritual path. And Jesus knows that if I need to see a miracle in front of me, I'm not focused on the oneness, I'm focused on self-centeredness. If I need to see my disease healed, or if I need to see my child's disease healed, I'm still focused in self-centeredness. When I can sit down and contemplate and meditate and know that grace is doing whatever grace needs to do, and I never need to see any results anywhere, that's faith in our oneness. That's faith that goes beyond self-centeredness. That's faith that goes far beyond the me. So although this miracle still occurred, Jesus seems to be pointing to a deeper faith, one that is not at all self-centered, one that isn't looking for my problems to be solved. And so what I like to hear is the deeper faith that Jesus is pointing to. What if my problems aren't solved, whatever they are? What if I have cancer and my cancer is not healed? Or what if I have ongoing financial challenges and those ongoing financial challenges continue? Can I have enough faith to know that my time contemplating the truth is healing the world, even if it's not healing the world in my presence? That's the deeper faith. That's the faith the Course in Miracles points to. That's the faith the Peace Pilgrim used to point to. This is why in the beginning of A Course in Miracles, it talks about how miracles should be under Christ control or something like that. It says that when we try to select the miracle, it says that can be severely misguided. And I love the way it says severely misguided. And that's because our selection of a miracle would most likely be based on self-centeredness. We are not egoless. We may even say, oh, but it's not me that I want to heal, it's this other person. But often if we look deeply enough, what we find is still self-centeredness there. We find that somehow we're uncomfortable with this person's cancer. We would feel better if that person was healthy. If we can just contemplate truth for truth's sake, meditate for meditation's sake, and know that that heals, that does heal. Every time we do it, healing is happening. But be unconcerned with whether we see the results of that or not. That's the deeper faith. That's the faith in our oneness. That's the faith that has no self-centeredness in it. And I think that we all know, by the way, that we do see results, at least in my lifetime. Certainly there are results that are in front of me. There's enough results for me to know that results happen. But it's pretty amazing to contemplate the fact that that might only be a smidgen of the healing that's occurred, and that the rest of the healing is just outside of my preview, right? I don't see it. I'm not aware of it. Just like that African village was not aware of the Samaritans in my made-up story. So instead of seeking something for myself from truth, just love truth and let it do what it's going to do. This is the deeper faith that Jesus is pointing to. I'm going to go on to the next story. This is chapter 5, starting at verse 1. It's called The Healing at the Pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. It's funny because I've been to Israel a few times, and I've even walked a lot of it. And it's funny how the Bible has them go here and then there and then there. And I know how far away these places are from each other. I was like, oh my gosh, either these stories aren't completely accurate and he wasn't running all over Israel like that, or Jesus did a whole lot of walking, because there's a whole lot of walking between this town and the next town that he appears to be in these stories. So it's a little funny for me to read. He went from here to there so quickly. But sometime later, but this one does say sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. Back then, a lot of people didn't even live 38 years. So this is a long time to be an invalid, which is probably why it's mentioned. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And I've been told that the belief at the time was only the first person into the pool was healed. And so this is why he's saying, I can never make it there on time. You know, somebody else always beats me to it. So, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. I'm going to stop there. There's more to this story, but I'm going to stop here first because the rest of it kind of changes purposes a little bit. One thing that's really interesting is when Jesus goes up to this man, he says, Do you want to get well? That's actually a question we each need to ask ourselves. Probably it would benefit us to ask ourselves that multiple times a day. And I'm not talking about any physical ailments we may have. I'm talking about the mind. You know, do I want to awaken? And in fact, once in my Seven Steps journal, I was told through my own writing, I was told to ask this question. Do I want to awaken now? And the reason I was told to ask that question is because, you know, we do often fall into the habit of thinking of awakening to something in the future. I am not awake, but someday I will be, right? The truth is, we are awake in every moment that we are being aware of our truth and that we are acting from our truth. What happens when we have a split mind is we kind of bounce back and forth between being awake and not being awake. And so by asking the question, do I want to be awake now? I remind myself to stay in that awakeness. I remind myself to abide there. If I forget to ask myself that question because the ego still has a strong magnetic pull for me, I can fall back into the ego, fall back into that unconsciousness, and act from unconsciousness instead of from awakeness. But a split mind doesn't mean just ego. A split mind means awakeness is there and ego too. And in fact, awakeness is always there. It's the ego that can eventually die and no longer be there. Then there's only awakeness. But awakeness is always there in everyone. And so if I ask myself the question, do I want to awaken now? That's a very literal question. Do I want to be in my awakeness now? Yeah, sure, there's still ego here. And yeah, sure, it still has a gravity pull on me. And yeah, sure, I can still slip into it. You know, in that way, if you think of awakening as the end of the ego, which is the primary way that I define it, in that way, I'm not awake. The ego has not ended. But awakeness is here. Awakeness is here. Even if the ego is here, awakeness is here. And because the ego is here, this is why I have to continually remind myself of where I want to be. Because if I don't remind myself, by default, I will slip back into the ego. So my Seven Steps journal told me to ask myself the question, do I want to awaken now? And then again, do I want to awaken now? Or do I want to be awake now? And this is what Jesus is asking this guy. This guy is healing's off in the future. And you know what else? I don't think I'm ever going to get there. I think, you know, I'm lacking something. Other people are better meditators than me. They're probably going to wake up before me. They're better contemplators than me. They're better at surrender than me. They have more clarity than me. I am so crippled. You know, it's not only out in the future, but to be honest, if I'm absolutely honest with you, Jesus, I don't think I'm ever going to get there. I just don't have what it takes to heal. This is the attitude, right? And you know what? This is an attitude that lives in every one of us. It's kind of one of the offshoots of the I am bad belief. I just don't have what it takes to heal, or I don't have what it takes to awaken. Everybody else is going to get there before me. So Jesus asks him, do you want to get well? Just like we should ask ourselves, do I want to awaken now? Not Sunday, now, right now. And then Jesus says, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. That means be the truth, abide as the truth right now. And all we have to do to be the truth, abide in the truth right now, is be open rather than judgmental, and be present to intuition rather than thinking. Allow the moment to be as it is. It's actually quite simple. Play our role and be the witness. Nothing more. And we can all do that in any moment, and the next moment, and the next moment. And this is what's represented by pick up your mat and walk. Do it. Remind yourself of where you want to be, meaning in the awake mind instead of the ego mind. And then do it. Let go of that judgment. Be open. Let go of trying to think and figure everything out. Just watch and feel intuition. Just play your role and be the witness. Allow things to be as they are. Pick up your mat and walk. Now let me read the rest of this story. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. So for me, one thing that really stands out is stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And the word sin here simply means to me falling back asleep, falling back into ego, forgetting that I want to abide as the truth. Again, as long as the split mind is present, we can easily fall back into ego at any time. And so we have to continually remind ourselves that we want to be in awakeness, that we want to act from awakeness, perceive from awakeness. And so when Jesus says, stop sinning, what that means to me is, okay, so you are awake now. You're in your awakeness now. Stay in your awakeness. Don't slip back into your ego mind. And that is where I'm going to stop for now. So I'm going to just take a moment of silence to transition from teaching to prayer circle. And then we will begin prayer circle.